Good morning, Harvest family. It's time to get into the Word. Are you ready? Grab your book of Revelation, because Lord willing, we'll end up with an important chapter, I think, that's going to be very, very applicable to perhaps where many of us are. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for worship, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing here in our midst. Paul tells us that your return, Lord Jesus, should not be to us a surprise. The rapture should not take us unaware as a thief in the night. So I pray, Father, that our last and final installment of the last day's roadmap, Lord, would be a good way to sort of put it all together. And by your grace, Lord, may the real teacher be here with us this morning, the Holy Spirit. Please open up to us our eyes, your heart, Lord, and all that you would want to communicate to us in these very important days. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, we're going to wrap up today the last day's roadmap. We've been spending some time on this very important understanding. So let's kind of review some of what we've had thus far. Are you ready, Michael? Go ahead and put that one up there. Here's our slide. This really is the last day's roadmap. Why? Because the last day's roadmap is Israel, God's people, chosen people, really. Well, because God likes them better, he thinks they're cooler. No, God is saying, watch this group, and you will see much, if not most, of my attributes. What do you mean? Well, in 2000 BC, God chose a man. And then 1500 BC, Moses steps forward, and God then creates a nation. And then approximately 1400 BC, they move into the Promised Land. Very important stuff. God says a lot of very very important things are going to happen. Keep an eye on my promised land. And then 606 BC, a very important portion of this timeline, Israel would not listen to her prophets that God had sent her. And so God, in accordance to Deuteronomy chapter 28, right around verse 49, I'm going to bring a nation, singular, speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. 606 BC also coincides roughly with the book of Hosea, chapter 1, about verse 9. Name your second child, not my people, because Israel is not my people, and I am not her God. What do you mean? Because you quit, Lord? No, it's because they have quit on me again and again. Not my people kind of started with what theologians refer to as the servitude of the nations. Israel's last sovereign king was Josiah's boy, and they will not have another sovereign king until Messiah. Well, wait a minute, you say, what about 1948? Yeah, there are elected officials and a very effective democracy is in place. But God talks about a king. And that king, the Prince of Peace, is coming. Well, 606 BC, not my people. And then Palm Sunday, April the 6th, 32 AD, there was Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Oh my, what a picture. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart Jerusalem from where? The Mount of Olives. And then all that time later, fulfilling 173,000 880 days to the day, Jesus is standing back on the Mount of Olives on the day that Daniel said he would be there, on the donkey. Behold, said Zechariah 9, verse 9, your king is here. He's meek and lowly and riding on the firstborn of a donkey. So many Levitical image, so much Levitical imagery practically shouting from the Mount of Olives, but they missed it. Started out good. They were singing the Hallel, proclaiming him to be Messiah, until he got to Jerusalem, and instead of kicking out Romans and behaving as they thought he should behave, he turns over the tables, and as a nation, he is rejected. Palm Sunday, 32 AD, also marks kind of the beginning of the church age. The church is actually born on Pentecost, about 50 days after Palm Sunday. So the church age, then, it will run until when? Until it's run its course. The bride has done and performed all that the Father has asked of her. So she, the Father, I should say, says to the Son, go get your bride. And that rapture then ends the church age. 70 AD, that's important. That's when the Romans are allowed to come through. That's fulfilling Deuteronomy 28, right around verse 65, when they will be scattered to all the nations, plural. 70 AD, the Romans are allowed to come in by the Lord with five legions, and they destroy the temple. And the Jews are scattered all over the world, just like Deuteronomy 28 have prophesied. The next big time on this timeline, this last day's roadmap, 1948. In one day, May 14th in our calendar, God allows the Jews to have their homeland, promised land, once again. But there's more to the story. Ezekiel chapter 37 tells us when they come into the land, they're sort of rebirthed like those bones on that very dry, dry plain. Can these bones be made to live? Israel's been scattered for so long, 19 centuries. Speak, prophesy to these bones. And they came together, and muscle and sinew and skin came upon them, but there was no breath. That is prophetic of Israel. They'll come together first without breath, a secular nation by and large, which they are now. But you keep reading there in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Now God says, time for the breath, the Spirit of God. Prophesy. Come, ye four winds, says the prophet of God. And then the breath of God comes into them. They stood up and became an exceedingly great army. That hasn't happened yet. Remember Palm Sunday? Jesus said, because he knew he was going to be rejected, he stopped the parade and began to weep over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, you missed this. The day that you could have been my people again. But because you have rejected me, blindness in part will be upon the nation of Israel. Until when? Until they cry out for me, until they look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When does that happen? That's the next important point on the roadmap, the midpoint of the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years long because it's the 70th week of years mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. It's 7 years long, and the first half the Jews have embraced who? As their Messiah, not Jesus, but none other than the Antichrist himself. Just like Jesus prophesied when he was there, he said, I come in my Father's name, the Father, the only Father, and you will not receive me. But there will come one who will come in his own name, the Antichrist. Him you will receive. And Isaiah prophesies that. Isaiah says, my people are going to make a covenant with hell. That's all prophesying that the first half of the tribulation, the Jews will embrace the Antichrist himself as their Messiah. Why? Well, because he got him a temple. There's no temple functioning now, but it's not far away, I can assure you. And then, of course, he gives them security. If you mess with Israel, you're going to mess with me, he says. So they are assured safety, and they are given this temple. The first 3.5 years, the first 1,260 days, they're so over the moon about that. that they believe that this Antichrist is their Messiah. Will God leave the planet without a witness? Nope. In fact, he's going to send two. Psalm 83 scenario that we have teachings on will likely happen. You're going to see a tremendous Middle Eastern war that Israel, the IDF themselves, is prophesied in Isaiah and Obadiah and a number of other locations, that the IDF is going to be emboldened by the Lord and become very, very successful. Will the battle of Psalm 83, which we have teachings on, in fact, if you want that specific development, go to our website, look under prophecy, and it'll be there. The powerful prophecy of Psalm 83. All the players are in place. Is that the scenario that may include nuclear weapons discharged? Is that what makes the whole world clamor? Somebody stop this madness. I believe that's going to be the backdrop that will thrust the Antichrist into the forefront. No, I'm not going to talk about that. I'll talk a little bit about it. Hyrus, have you noticed how uptight everything is and everybody is? Have you noticed? Have you been hearing talk about how these elections are going to run here in the midst of COVID-19? Have you heard both sides of the aisle getting ready and preparing to cry foul if their candidate is not the winner? What if, potentially, in the midst of that, the rapture happens somewhere close to that event? Are you talking that soon? Well, potentially. Is it possible that the powder keg tension growing steadily in America, has it been allowed by the Lord and waiting for just the smallest little match, the spark? How far into disarray, how far in public, what would be the term? Righteous, what people think of as righteous rebellion against their authority. You've got fistfights breaking out over masks in the Walmart parking lot. You've got demonstrators demonstrating with great passion and fervor. And then at the same time, too, the vitriol that is pouring out across the websites. Make no mistake, America is a tinderbox in many respects. Could the rapture somehow be instrumental in a moment's time, all the believers in our governmental system, and there are plenty, all of the true believers in our military, and there are many, all the believers in the ranks of our first responders, there are many. What would that do potentially to disrupt what many people will regard as the strongest military and economy the planet has ever seen? Can't bug us. Why? Because we're too big to fail. Don't forget, Harvest, and anyone who might be watching this video, the rapture changes everything. I wonder. Midpoint of the Great Tribulation, my people again see Jeremiah 30, verse 22, Ezekiel 39, verse 7. Jesus returns, and then finally, the end of the roadmap, so to speak, the prophetic roadmap for Israel is the millennial reign of Messiah. Human Israel now finally has achieved all that her designer, her heavenly father, has intended her to be. So that's our roadmap. Let's go to our next slide here, Mike, real quickly. This last little section, of course, is what most people are interested in, the tribulation. Notice it's 1,260 days in front, 1,260 days in the back. And if you were with us last week, we talked about any seven-year period in the Jewish calendar does not have 1,260 directly connected to the next 1,260. You can't get a full 7 years out of that. You always have to have a gap. We explored the interesting possibilities that if the two witnesses, they're the first 1260, if they show up anywhere around the fifth or sixth feast or seventh feast of Moses, and there's a good probability that they will, but if they do, that first 1260, and if Jesus shows up on Yom Kippur fulfilling that sixth feast of Moses, then that would put 1260 in the front, 1260 in the back, with a gap in the middle of a little over 29 days. And we speculated, what if that was the place where the Antichrist, the mask, comes off? What if the abomination of desolation is set up? Because remember, in the first half of the tribulation, the Jews believe that he, the Antichrist, is their Messiah. What makes him suddenly change his stripes? I think Zechariah in the book of Revelation tells us what it is. He receives a mortal wound, a deadly wound. And he raises from that wound in a miraculous fashion. That's when the devil himself, demon possesses the man who is the Antichrist. And now he says all pretenses are off. The mask comes off. We explore that Purim may be involved, the feast or the festival of Purim in the book of Esther, where they give gifts. There's a nod to that in Revelation chapter 11, potentially, that when the Antichrist is allowed to kill the two witnesses after their 1260, which puts that in the middle, they all give gifts. We talked about that last week. If that all goes down like that, well, fascinating indeed. Well, let's get back to our slide here. The first 1260, there's your two witnesses. And then there's a gap. Potentially, that's when the Antichrist dies, quote unquote. And if that gap is in the middle, that month of the gap will be the Jewish month of Nisan. And what if he dies on the 14th Passover? What if he raises, because he will, it'll be a supernatural miracle. What if he raises on the Feast of First Fruits? That's when he pulls off the mask. Now the gig is up. I am God. Look, I raised this body. I am the one who made the heavens and the earth. And that other death and resurrection doesn't mean a thing because I'm in town now. What if it went down like that? And then within a few days, he says, now that the gig is up, I'm going to go into that temple that I allowed the Jews to erect, and I'm going to put a statue of me there in the Holy of Holies. That's Matthew chapter 24. That's when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out of town. Why? Because the Bible says now it's 1260 days, the second half. That's when the 144,000, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel are commissioned, and then they're sealed. The judgments that happen after that in the second half don't affect them. Fascinating. Well, it's 1260 days from the abomination of desolation until Revelation 19. What if Jesus comes back and touches down on the Mount of Olives, says Zechariah 14? What if he shows up, by the way, when he does, there's your real triumphal entry. They had the chance on Palm Sunday, but now he says, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's Revelation 19. Back to our slide one more time, if you would there, go ahead. We noticed something perhaps a couple weeks ago for your consideration. We explored Ezekiel chapter 4, and we combined that with Leviticus chapter 26, and it would appear that there is a ticking clock. What do you mean? Well, in 606 BC, they were in their Babylonian exile for 70 years, and then if you take the prophecy of Ezekiel 4, we did the exercise, and then times that times 7, that means that Israel, after her 70 years of exile, still owed the Lord 907,200 days. 606 BC, 70 years for time served. Now you're 907,200 days. You know what date you come up with in modern history? May 14th, 1948. There's your 70 years time served. 2,483 years, 9 months, 14 days. That's 907,200 days. Until 1948. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, by the way, when Israel falls, and she will, to the Romans, she's going to come back again one day. And he likened Israel to the fig tree. If you have a concordance, run that reference down and you'll find it's a very apt description of Israel. Jesus said, the generation that sees Israel become a nation again after the Roman dispersion, the generation that sees Israel bloom like a fig tree will not all pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And what he's speaking of there is the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19. Let me rephrase. Is Jesus saying that there will be people alive when he comes back, Revelation 19, that were alive in 1948? He said that generation will not all pass away. Well, how long's a generation? Then we went to Psalm 90, verse 10, where Moses says the generation or days of men are about 70 years or 80 by reason on the blackboard and take a look at them. Well, what are you talking about? Well, number one, it was premature to say that Jesus could come back at any time before 1948 when Israel was back in the land. Before the Jews had a physical land, an actual nation, it would be premature. Number two, it was premature to say that Jesus was coming back until weapons of mass destruction. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus said about the Battle of Armageddon, if I didn't return, there would be no flesh left on the earth. What he's saying there is, the people would destroy themselves so completely that there would be no life left on the planet. How would that even be possible when your weapons and the technology they're in basically amounted to bows and arrows and chariots? It was the nuclear age, make no mistake, that opened the door. It was premature to say Jesus could come back at any time until weapons of mass destruction. Number three, satellite telecommunications. We saw in the book of Revelation on Sunday, chapter 11, that the two witnesses, when God finally allows them to be killed at the end of their 1260-day ministry, that the whole world, every tribe, every tongue, sees their dead bodies there in Jerusalem, completely unavailable to the humans until satellite telecommunications and a smartphone in your pocket. It's been said, looking at even the poorest regions on the planet, the deepest jungles of South America, they don't have a water system, but they have a cell phone. It's true. Number four, internet available at the push of a button on my phone in any location that I choose. I can plug my brain into filthy unrighteousness. Christians never look at stuff like that. Oh, yes, we do. But here's the deal. Our sins are forgiven. God says that practice is not going to be profitable for you for sure. But here's what I'm getting at. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, one of the descriptions of the days of Noah was that everybody's brain was plugged in on a daily basis to abominable things. And I personally believe that the advent of the internet plus the cell phone technology, that has come true in a full sense of that term. Number five, I think it was premature to say that Jesus could come back at any time before global banking and monetary systems. We've got more in-depth teaching on that, but suffice it to say, you take your bank card and you zip it through the store in sparks, or travel all the way across the planet and zip your card there, and it works. A cashless, checkless society where actual hard currency is frowned upon by the globalists who know we need to be able to control, have a monitoring system to keep track of everything spent by anybody at any time. That's going to see its fruition in Revelation chapter 13 when the Antichrist will come up with some sort of identifying mark that goes in the forehead or on the hand. And you can't buy or sell without that mark. How ridiculous was that before satellite telecommunications, which is the horse that global banking and financial monitoring systems ride upon? Number six, Rome rises again. We've talked about this in depth. And again, on our website, you can check that out on our prophecy button if you'd like. But run it down quickly. The four beasts that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 2 and also in chapter 7, they are very descriptive of four great world empires, starting with Babylon. Then the fourth one is a kind of an interesting mix. It's kind of one way to begin with, but then it ends up with something quite terrible. The first three creatures are described in sort of animalistic terms, but the fourth creature, that's a real head scratcher. There's no beast on the planet like it. If you will, that's Rome. Rome A that ran through Israel, that's Rome A. The Bible prophesies that Rome will not die entirely. It will be resurrected again. How do we know that? Because the Antichrist will in some way be connected to this old Roman Empire revitalized. Let's call that Rome B. And in the interest of time, I'll run through these quickly. Have you heard about the European Union? Britain got tired of it, and so they Brexited it. But currently, there are 27 European states. After World War II, most of Europe realized that their strong nationalism served as an open door that Hitler could roll through. Let's lessen the borders, and let's think more in terms of a unified people. And so starting, interestingly enough, in 1948, the beginnings of the European Union started. Where are we at today? There are 27 European states. They have a capital, Brussels, Belgium. They have a functioning parliament. They have a national anthem, Ode to Joy, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. They have a president of the parliament. Dare we call him the prime minister? Currently, that's David Sassoli. They have a gross national product of $16 trillion a year. That is the second highest gross national product in the world, behind America. They are the largest exporter in the world, including the United States. They have a single currency, the euro. They have a functioning military. A lot of people don't know that, but they do. Now, they're pretty much peacekeepers, but they are the European Defense Agency. They have been dispatched to every major conflict since Kosovo, the war in Kosovo, 1990. So if you want more on that subject, you can refer to our website. Going on, number seven, the nations of Psalm 83 are in place. That's absolutely fascinating. Get our study on that on our website, the powerful prophecy of Psalm 83, and you'll find out that, oh my, the descriptions therein are exactly where we are today. Number eight, the nations of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are also in place. When I began teaching this about 10, 12 years ago, at this church, I was saying currently Turkey is very much within the NATO fold. They've been applying to get into the European Union now for quite some time, and to a large degree were rebuffed. Now that you have Erdogan in control, he has made no secret that he wants to return his entire nation back to their Ottoman Empire roots. The Ottomans were destroyed in World War I. They're coming back. And Turkey is right in the middle of it, just like the Bible prophesied. Number 9, there's been a great falling away in the church. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. There's been a great falling away from doctrine. Most churches don't teach doctrine. Most churches don't teach verse by verse through the scripture. Why? Because there is a pervasiveness of the Laodicean church. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 7 churches are mentioned, some good things, some bad things. They were real churches that really existed at John's time. But in retrospect, theologians begin to notice, wait a minute, those 7 descriptions are very telling of 7 church ages. What's the last church age, if you will? The church, quote unquote, that will be most prevalent before Jesus returns. It's the Laodicean church. I know about your works. Boy, do you have works. You got programs and works. And anybody driving by your facilities will say, what a great church. Look how successful they are. Look at the buildings. We see them a time or two on our TV news blitz as people are doing wonderful, socially responsible things throughout the neighborhood. And I'm not saying that's not good. I'm just saying the non-Christians look at this church or these churches and they say, man, they're crushing it. That's the kind of church that everybody should be. But don't forget, where is Jesus? He's on the outside. He's knocking, which means he's not on the inside. And this huge, mega momentum, packing all the multiple services, they don't even know he's not with them. Singing passionately and loudly, tears falling. Huge arenas full of people, hands raised, music pounding, laser fire across the fogged up atmosphere. That way we can keep an eye on the multicolored beams sweeping across the audience. It doesn't look a lot different than a typical rock concert. And I'm not saying that the people there aren't experiencing something. I believe they are. And I believe that there are people that are there for the right and real reasons. But the Laodicean church, the pervasiveness thereof, is where we are. What's the common theme? Quote, that the non-saved don't go to church because the church is not meeting their felt needs. The answer? Well, let's be more like they are. More culture current, less confrontive about sin. Whenever we get people in the building, let's tell them how wonderful they are, how much God loves them. But God forbid that we talk to any of them about stop your sin. Stop sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Why do you live like the devil all week, the garbage coming out of your mouth, tearing and shredding up people, and then come into the service and lift your hands and cry because the music moves your soul? That's the Laodicean church. They appeal to the senses. Their idea is to heighten the experience. You know, and I gotta mention it. I think the Bible says something very different. For you note takers, Romans 8, verse 7, I'll read it to you. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Remember, the Laodicean premise is We got to pack them in. The reason that non-believers don't come to your church is because your church is doing stupid stuff like doctrine. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the non-saved are not going to your church because they are hostile to God. That's why they're not coming. And when they do come in droves and don't get convicted of their sin, then the flavor and the purpose of the church is altered. And now multiple service of people are coming practically every week and never once hearing the true gospel. Therefore, in my opinion, inoculating an entire generation against the real and true gospel. You've got to take up my cross and die to self. How can they know unless someone teach them? And how can someone teach them if they're not sent? That's Romans 10. Harvest, that's you. I'm not saying climb into everybody's business and tell them what a sinner they are. I'm saying, do you know your own doctrine? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He's not the credit card Santa Claus deity that you pull his handle and he's got to, you know, cough up the goods. Do you know who the Jesus, the Messiah of God, is? Do we know about the gospel? For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Not believe like, yeah, I got it. I believe there's a Jesus. That's not the right word. Put my full weight. The other side of the gospel that's hardly ever represented, and certainly not in the Laodicean church, is if one chooses to refuse his free gift, there is a very real hell. Yeah, we don't want to say that in church. Why? Because it drives out our tithing units. Let me rephrase. They may be tithing units, but are they saved? Because if they're not saved, Paul tells us, their minds are set on flesh and they are hostile to God. And by inference, they would, of course, then be hostile to anyone who teaches them the real doctrine. That's why Bible teaching churches, as a rule, are not the largest ones on the block. Let's keep moving. The great falling away. Oh, I got to say this too. Because they are set on pleasing their flesh, they're hostile to God, and they cannot change themselves. Very important, says Romans 8, verse 7. Only God can awaken them. Here's one more verse. Ephesians 2, verse 4. As for you, you remember when you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live? When you followed the ways of the devil, we were deserving of wrath, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Cool churches don't change that. Only an explosion of the realization and the conviction of a holy God for my sin does this process truly begin. And now finally, number 10. I believe it was premature to say that Jesus could come back at any time. I think until we have seen the effect, the reach and the effect of COVID-19 on an entire planet. I believe COVID-19 is our generation's Numbers chapter 21, the snakes of Moses. In Numbers 21, they were toward the end of their 40-year journey or their 40-year testing. They could see the promised land. And God knew before they get there, there was a man of great spiritual deception on his way, Balaam. They weren't going to see him. Yeshua is how you pronounce Joshua in Hebrew. Yeshua is about to battle after Balaam, is about to battle 7 heads and 10 horns. We talked about that. God's people were sick of the manna. Manna is a model of God's word. It truly is. You had to collect for yourself. You couldn't collect a bunch of it one day and then take the rest of the days off. You couldn't go have Moses or your pastor collect it for you. You had to collect God's word for yourself every day. They were sick of the manna, model of God's word, and they weren't ready for what was ahead. So God used a biological agency to refocus his people. If you got bit by one of the snakes, what was the antidote? Look, refocus on what? The serpent on a tree, sin on a tree, Jesus Christ. Refocus, people. But by and large, the social media outlets that I see, the people of God are saying nothing of those things. The topic of conversation is, nobody can make me wear my mask. Who do they think they are? I have constitutional rights. Or, as you know, Black Lives Matter. Another aspect of COVID, and this will probably be a little controversial, but I want you at least to bring it to your thoughts. The judgments in the book of Revelation. Most of us have gone through and we've said, man, God's in a bad and foul mood. And some of you hearken upon your own upbringing. You know, remember when Dad would come rolling in after work and maybe some of you, he was drinking and he was kicking chairs and exploding doors and yelling. And many people think, well, that's what God's doing in the book of Revelation. I've had it up to here. I don't think so. Revisit the book of Revelation starting at chapter 6 and watch and notice with this new sort of perspective. I believe that the ever-increasing judgments of the book of Revelation, similar to those that Moses used, 10 plagues in Egypt, the model I think is the same. In Egypt, the 10 plagues of Moses was a systematic dismantling of the gods, little g, that the people were holding on to for the fullness of life here under the sun. Systematic dismantling of every one. The darkness for 3 days was directly against the Egyptian god Amun-Ra, the god of the sun. And God doesn't do anything without a model, and I believe that the book of Revelation is this. It's God systematically removing his hands, allowing the enemy more and more license to do what? To convert the surface of the earth more and more and more and more like hell. What do you mean? Allowing the surface of the earth to resemble more and more the environment of hell. Steve, are you sure? God is effectively saying, if you reject me, rebellious humans, you will experience separation from all of my attributes. That's the lake of fire. Let me show you what that will be like. Where the demons are in control. Revelation 13, 14 and following. No rest, no light, only sulfur. Check it out, chapter 9. Sulfur burning, demonic torturers. Remember the stings that come out of their tails? Constant paralyzing fear, searing pain. And no hope of ever getting out because God for 5 months doesn't allow any humans to kill themselves. They'll try. Jump off a building, put a gun in their mouth, whatever it might be. But God says, I'm the one who allows the spirit to separate from the body. And for 5 months, no one can die, no matter how horrific the treatment. That is a picture of what the lake of fire will be about. And that's the Lord saying, are you sure you want that? With that perspective, cruise through chapter 6 through chapter 16. And with that understanding, as God takes his hands of protection, his attributes of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control, he's taken all that away. He is allowing the surface of planet Earth to become more and more hellish. Why? He is in desperate hope that people will say, I don't want that. You got an angel flying across the sky. You got the 144,000. And you know what most people do? They grab their idols tighter and shake their fist at God. Rocks fall on us. Now, if that's the case, COVID-19 opens up an interesting thought for me. I'm not saying that COVID-19 opens up the tribulation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this, however, for your consideration. Is COVID-19 the first worldwide introduction into just one of the terrible conditions of hell? If the purposes of the judgments in the book of Revelation are God allowing the humans to have exactly what they clamor for, life without God, then is COVID-19 one of the very first gentle response of the Lord? What are you talking about? Social distancing, masks that hide the reassuring facial features and cues. Humans are very sensitive. If we're not touched, if we're not given those signs of attention, the signs of focus, the signs of affirmation, we literally will grow sick. It's true in newborn babies, and I don't think it changes even as we get older. What do you mean? No touching, no hugging, no large get-togethers, fellowship. Hell will be this times a jillion. Couldn't help it. Brother Michael came in, hadn't seen him in a couple days, and he hugged the stew out of me. And I liked it. And I hugged him right back. Is COVID-19, among other things, the Lord giving the world, the planet, a small taste? Because that process is going to gain momentum and intensity through the seven seals, seven trumpets, and finally seven bowls. He's practically going to reenact hell on the surface of the earth. And the humans even then will not respond to him. Is COVID-19 one of the first sort of worldwide tastes of a world without him, at least in the form of hugging, handshakes, hanging out, for your consideration? But Pastor Steve, it's also awful. I know. Are you in Revelation? Would you go to Revelation 10? We're going to end with this. Revelation chapter 10, please. Revelation 10, as we saw last week, is one of the parenthetical sections of the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, chapters 10 through 14, chapter 6 for a couple of verses, those are all parenthetical sections of the book of Revelation. And every parenthetical section hearkens to what's going on in that midpoint. And this is what's happening here in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is now 1260 days into the tribulation and this process of God taking his hand away. And I want you to notice that John is having a very difficult time with it. Let's check it out. Chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel, I'll save you who this is, it's Jesus, coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud and a rainbow, there's another clue, was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. John would recognize this because this is how he described Jesus in chapter 1, verse 2. And he had a little book open in his hand, write Malachi 3, verse 16. This is likely the book of remembrance, and it could mean the book of the Bible in its entirety, but let's keep reading. And he set his right foot on the sea, meaning I've got authority over the sea. Well, what's been happening to the planet in the sea and ocean regions? Horrible things. This is Jesus saying, I got it. When I put my foot on it, that means I have authority. I got this, John. And his left foot was on the land. A lot of stuff happening there too. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders utters and do not write them. Reasons for that, but let's keep focus here. Verse 5. And then the angel Jesus, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, I got this, I'm in control, John, and his hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who creates heavens and the things that are in it. Uh-oh. Doesn't the book of James chapter 5, and didn't Jesus say don't ever swear by heavens or anything like that? Well, if this wasn't Jesus, that would be true. Can Jesus swear by himself? He's the only one that gets to do this. And the sea and the things that are in it that the Father has made, and there should be no delay any longer, verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. When it's finally done, we're halfway in, remember, and it would seem that John is having a very difficult time by what he's witnessing. He declares to his servants, the prophets, verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. That's Jesus. The angel says, go get that book. But he's so huge. Go get the book. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. There's a model for this in Ezekiel chapter 2. Let me sort of put it together for you. What's the book? It's likely the book of remembrance. The remembrance of who? The faithful. Now eat it, if you will. Now it's going to taste good when you first start eating it, but once it's there for a while, it's going to turn your tummy sour. Verse 10. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again, John. Stay with it, John. God's word, and especially prophecy, for many of us, for all these years, we've loved prophecy. Prophecy, prophecy. And it was sweet. Remember? This would happen. Israel became a nation, and everybody's going crazy. And then the monetary system that's able to, the financial system able to monitor worldwide transactions and our ATM cards, we're like going crazy. Oh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's the sweet part. But now here we are in the midst of COVID-19. And we're seeing all the disturbances of Earth. It's a powder keg out there. And there's a growing angst among the ethnos rising against ethnos, nation against nation. Harvest, John felt it too. Yay, prophecy, when it was kind of an academic exercise. But now it's here. Most notably for us, most tangible for our notice is COVID-19. And we're trying to build our lives around the system that Governor Newsom in California has reversed some of the opening of California. I don't know what our governor is going to do. Every day, practically, we're breaking records again with this COVID infection. I don't know where that's going to take us. Will we have to distance learn again in school in the fall? I can't go to my ball games. I can't go to my big churches. And the Laodicean churches that spent millions on facilities are by and large now not even able to use them. The hand of God, I know it. You don't need that human Christianity. You need this. And you need me. Harvest, this is for you. I know that it's been a grand exercise all these years, Bible prophecy. But now that we're actually living it, it's turning a little sour, Lord. Oh, God. And I don't know if the rapture is the next few months, and I don't know what's going to happen. And I don't know what the next year is going to have. It may get worse, Harvest. Here's God's word to you, Jesus, the same to you as to John. And he said to me, Harvest, you must keep prophesying. And the biblical notion of prophecy, of course, is speaking God's word correctly with conviction. You need to keep telling people where they are in the timeline. Harvest, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Remember when it was sweet? Put our graphs up there. Oh, it's coming. Well, it's here, Harvest. I believe with every fiber of my being. I don't know how much longer we have before Jesus takes us home. But stop moping. Stop moaning. I wish we can get back to what it was. What if this is the Lord, the first taste of allowing planet Earth to get a snootful of what they've always wanted, life without God, which really is to say without his attributes. And one of his beautiful attributes that they're not thinking about is camaraderie, connection, fellowship, touch. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the patience of this listening audience. And Lord, I want to know and I pray, Father, that they know how they are saved. You're saved by grace through faith, and that faith was not of yourself. It was a gift of God, not of works. Have you given your heart to the finished work of Jesus Christ on that tree? Have you said with all conviction of your sin, not because you've signed up and raised a hand one time in your life to the Santa Claus Jesus, just say the words and you're in, bud. That's not it. What's the fruit? What is your fruit? Lord Jesus, I give you all my whole life. I give you my future. I give you my passions. I give the reins and the steering wheel of my life completely and totally to you, which means I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Forgive me of my sins. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, please. I surrender, Lord. In Jesus' name, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And for us at Harvest, Lord God, forgive us for our moaning and moping. Oh, I wish I could get back like it used to. Don't you remember how excited you were for all the prophecy stuff? That's the sweet. Now is coming the sour. It's hard to watch. Please, Harvest, always focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and show and help others to see him as well. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, Harvest. We'll see you on Tuesday prayer.